Well, greetings in Jesus, and welcome to Volume 65 of Highways and Byways. This is your host and Highway Minister, Wyatt Timmons. I'll be with you for the next 70 or 75 minutes or so, popping in and out here and there as we go through some of our different segments, the talk and the music, the comedy, evolution versus creation debate. Maybe we find time to squeeze in a new end time update, I don't know. But as promised, in Volume 64 and in the last newsletter, we've brought back the featured artist segment, and we're kicking that off with an incredible artist by the name of Kate White and a few of her songs, including a cut from her new album, and in fact, the title song, 6 Feet Down. We'll have a little chat with Kate as well and hear directly from her about her music and her ministry. There's just so much packed into this volume. Flash and myself were able to attend this year's RIG Ministry Annual CD Ministry Conference. The theme was a threefold cord, which, as we know from God's Word, is not easily broken. I want to tell you, there's nothing like the fellowship of the saints to build you up and encourage you to keep doing what you're doing for the Lord. We met so many really amazing people there. Other people that put out free CDs and give away Bibles and tracks and offer free podcasts for downloading. We finally got to meet some of the folks that I've talked to on the phone but never been able to put a face to, like Brother Gary Reburn, who's the founder of RIG Ministries, and Chaplain John Noel from Good News Distribution. Hey, thanks for the rides back and forth from the hotel there, John. I appreciate it. I was able to meet and put a face to others that I've heard really good things about over the years. Daryl Spicer from Channel 21 Ministries. I was able to spend at least a few minutes with Daryl. And then Jim and Ann Davenport, a couple that have been faithfully serving the Lord in song and word for decades and decades. You know, if I had to pick a personal highlight of the week for me, it had to be the testimony of Brother Bill Shell. I was changed by the incredible faith and humility and courage that came from this man of God, not to mention from the wonderful song that he shared. Honestly, I really wanted to spend more time with all of these folks, but the conference is just so nonstop with people up on the platform, there really wasn't much time for anything other than a few short words of blessings and encouragements among us. Testimonies that we heard range from exciting to humorous and sobering to encouraging, and you know, every person that we encountered, whether they were up on the platform or there were folks like us that were just attending there, everybody that we met in fellowship with was sincerely excited about sharing the good news that Jesus can change your life in the here and now as well as for the rest of eternity. So we're going to spin some of the songs from some of the artists from that conference in the next volume of Highways and Byways, because we are just so bunched up this time around. I think we're going to get to Volume 65 right now, though, because there is so much to get to. We are so delighted that this volume has found its way to you. Our prayer is that you're blessed over and over again as you give a listen. Now, later on, I'll tell you how to get all the back issues of Highways and Byways for free. Not because there's some catch to it all, just free because that's what we do.
Dad, can I stay home from school today?
Is that what you want?
Yeah.
Okay, you can stay home from school today.
Really? Can I stay home from school tomorrow too?
Well, sure, if that's what you want.
Wow. Can I have ice cream for dinner tonight?
Hang on. Hon, is it okay if Ellen has ice cream for dinner tonight?
Ice cream for dinner and no vegetables?
No vegetables?
Ew, no!
No vegetables!
Okay, if that's what Ellen wants, it's ice cream for dinner tonight!
Yay! Can we go to Disneyland tomorrow?
What a great idea, Ellen! Let's go out and load the car right now!
Can I drive?
Anything you want, you can have!
You're the best parent in the whole world!
Sometimes God shows His love for us by not giving us the things we ask for. God loves us even when He says no. We can trust the answers that He gives.
One time I go to church, there's a dead body in the front. Right? Nobody explains to a 7-year-old Michael Jr., it's a funeral, it's not church. I'm thinking, yo, that's how they roll. Like every third Sunday or so, they bring a dead body in as an example. The dude on stage yelled at everybody like, you the one that did it. I didn't know what was going on. The dude on stage gonna try to, his whole explanation was this. He went to see the king. That's all he said. He went to see the king. Didn't even call the kids choir up to sing. I was in the kids choir. Not because I could sing, just because I was a kid. And what song we got to sing? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. I don't want to see the king. I don't want to see the king. That's what happened to the man in the box. I asked my grandmother, what happened to the man in the box? Grandma, what happened to the man in the box? Her whole explanation was, he in a better place. I'm like, what kind of box did he live in before?
Well, next up, we get to hear from Reverend Mick as he responds to a question from Storyteller. Something about a day of humiliation. What's that all about?
Good morning, this is Storyteller. I'm sitting here listening to Faith and History, and like the early presidents, anytime like in, during the Revolutionary War when they took Boston, well, Jefferson in Congress said we need to have a day of prayer and humiliation. I believe today if you said people need to be humiliated to be able to pray, they might not watch that too well. So what I'm asking is, how much has humiliation changed from the way they thought about it then till now?
Well, I have to agree with you, Storyteller. No one in the 21st century wants to be told that in order to pray, they must be humiliated. The use of the word has changed over the years. But before I respond to your question, I'd like to bring our other listeners up to speed on what the National Day of Prayer is. Days of prayer devoted to thanking God for His blessing, provision, and protection were common in the American colonies, taking place in Virginia even before the so-called First Thanksgiving held by the Pilgrims in 1621. Annual Thanksgiving observances were commonplace in New England by the end of the 1600s, and throughout the 1700s it was common for colonial governments to call for days of thanksgiving and prayer. The revolutionary roots of our modern day of prayer come from days of fasting and prayer that were called for by several colonies beginning in the late 1760s and early 1770s. The first national call for prayer came from the Second Continental Congress in July of 1775. It called for, quote, a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer. It became a common practice to hold a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer in the spring, and then follow up with a day of thanksgiving in the fall. The first U.S. president to call for a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer was John Adams in 1798. The practice did not continue under Jefferson or subsequent presidents until Abraham Lincoln called for a national day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer in March of 1863 during the Civil War. According to a federal law enacted in 1988, the National Day of Prayer should be held on the first Thursday in May. Mark your calendar for next year's National Day of Prayer. It will be on May 4th, 2017. Now, what about humiliation? The word humiliate comes to us from the Latin word humus, which literally means the ground. We still use the word humus to mean the organic component of the soil, that is, the stuff that comes from decomposed leaves and twigs and such, rather than from minerals and rocks. So to humiliate or to humble means to bring low to the ground. A person can assume a humble posture just by bowing down. In fact, the psalmist tells us to do exactly that in Psalm 95, verse 6. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The way we use the word today, to humiliate means to embarrass another person or to try to put them in a lower place. To humble is to voluntarily take a lower place for yourself. So humble's when you do it to yourself. Humiliate is when you do it to someone else or when someone else does it to you. Even though we don't use the word humiliate the way the founders of our nation did, it is still right for us to humble ourselves before God and come to Him in prayer. And in fact, here's the promise from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Thanks for the call, storyteller. God bless you.
We asked musician and independent artist Kate White to help us relaunch our featured artist segment here on Highways and Byways. We asked her to respond to some questions that we had, and the responses were incredible. But we're never going to fit everything from that interview into this volume. But it really has some excellent words of wisdom and encouragement in the whole. And these things need to be heard and received by many. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to put what we can onto Highways and Byways, and we're going to post the entire interview, complete with all the songs that were spun during the interview and that we asked her to explain. We're going to put that in a separate podcast so that you can stream it or download it from the website or from podbean.com. We're going to put in everything that we can into this volume, however. Now, part one of that interview is coming up next right here, and part two will come up a little later in the volume. I have to tell you, what we received from Kate was more than just some quick answers to a bunch of questions so that she could move on with the rest of her day. Now, what we received were some really well-thought-out responses that actually addressed the kind of things we normally try to cover in other segments. She gave of herself, and she's going to minister to a lot of you in the process if you let down some walls and you open up your ears. Well, here's part one of that interview. Well, I can't think of a better person to help us launch the return of the featured artist segment. We're so delighted to have an opportunity to talk a little bit with Kate White, who is our featured artist for Volume 65. Kate, you and your music are now connected with another people group if you haven't been before. I'm talking about truck drivers, kind of a culture of its own with some pretty unique folks. So from all of us, we say thank you for sharing your music with us and welcome.
Thank you, Wyatt. I'm excited to be here with you. It's a great opportunity. We actually have a very close friend is a truck driver, and he comes up through the Northwest pretty regularly, and so we're familiar with that lifestyle, and I know it's not easy, so I'm glad our music can minister to those that are driving. Welcome. I'm glad to be here.
You know, our listeners tend to play these volumes over and over again, so they're going to hear your song several times as well. In a few minutes, we're going to listen to a song, 6 Feet Down. Why don't you tell us a little something about how this one came about and found its way as the title song for your album?
Yeah, so a little bit of background on the CD itself. I had a history of brokenness and some pretty serious trauma, actually, in my background. And as a result of that, I have a huge heart for people that are walking through difficult times, no matter what they might be. It might be childhood trauma. It might be dealing with grief, current issues. And so you'll find throughout that all of my music, it weaves a bit of that kind of a theme of hope and theme of honesty and coming before God and just saying, Lord, I want to see you in this process. So this whole album, 6 Feet Down, I really felt led to just, I felt like God was saying, babe, you got to dig the trench and take it all the way in. And so this CD in particular does go to some deeper places, and it speaks to topics that are not often touched on in music, but at the same time, they're more general enough that you can apply your own story to it. 6 Feet Down, the title track specifically, I had this idea, was working on a CD, and my niece, Rebecca, who's also in the band, brought me the first verse of the song, and I just thought, oh my gosh, this is amazing. It's a great illustration of really that idea of being willing to look back in order to move forward. And that's kind of where it began. She brought the first verse, and we were so excited about, you know, just writing the song. And it came fairly easily. We really had that roots feel, and, you know, we just went for it. And I'm really excited about it. This is also the song which we have a music video to on our website.
Now, our listeners tend to play these volumes over and over again, so they're going to hear your song several times along the way. In a few minutes, we're going to listen to the song 6 Feet Down. Could you tell us something about how this one came about and found its way as the title song for the album? You know, most of our listeners are on the road for, you know, most of the year. And they're away from home and family and church if they have a home church. And I'm pretty sure you're on the road a lot, too. And you have a family and a church family. And those, you know, those incredible people that we encounter in our lives, it just become the kind of friends you really want to spend time with. And Now, you throw a personal relationship with Jesus into the mix of all of that. How do you balance all of that?
Well, you know, Wyatt, I think that's a really good question, because I think many of us have to balance that whole theme of work and home and family and obligations and what balance looks like. And balance is actually another huge passion of mine, because whether you are traveling and you're away from home or you're a workaholic at home, a lot of people are not finding balance in how they want to do that. And so for some of us, you know, that are on the road more than others, you know, especially those of you that are truck driving, you know, I'm not sure I could speak into that as well as maybe somebody else. I do tour, so I am away from home periodically, but nowhere near as much as you guys are. So, but I would say that I really try to be attentive to my family. I try to take time off. So one of my issues is that I work weekends most of the time playing out, but then I'm also working during the week because that's when everybody else is working, and that's how I set things up. And so I've really had to make it a priority to take a Sabbath, to take a day off where I am away from work, I'm away from technology, and it's a time for rest and play and being with my family. And then I usually try to just shut it down at night and be with my family, whether we're just watching TV or spending time together, playing games, that sort of thing. My children are grown now, so but it's still very important. My husband and I really try to carve out time. We have a date night on Tuesday night, which is not on a weekend because, again, that's obviously when I'm working. And I know with a schedule that varies all the time, that would be harder for those of you on the road. But, yeah, I would just take that to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you know what my schedule is and my unique set of circumstances. How can I find balance and how can I find time to meet with you and also be faithful to the things that you called me to?
Yeah, that's good stuff. It's just the reality of this balancing act that we all need to work out. Well, look, we're going to spin 6 feet down now. We're going to get a chance to hear what comes out of your balancing act. We'll pick this conversation up on the other side.
I'm 6 feet down, but I'm okay. It's just that I've been looking for someone. What's buried here is far away, but your past can only hide for so long. Jesus, take her hand. Help me to understand. Heal the space between our hearts. Nevermore to be apart. To be apart. Out from the dirt, torn, stained from using the cold ground. I saw the girl who knew it well, a long lost story waiting to be told. I'm 6 feet down, but that's okay. It's just that I've been looking for someone.
And we are back for part two of our interview with Kate White, our featured artist on Highways and Byways for Volume 65. Coming up next, we're going to spin your song, I Know What You've Done. And I'm thinking the inspiration for this one probably has its own backstory. So maybe tell us a little bit about it and what you want to deposit inside of the listener through it.
Yes, I Know What You've Done is a pretty powerful song, and it holds a very dear place in my heart. I wrote the song not really about my own life, but about the life of a dear friend who found out that their oldest and youngest child was being sexually abused by this person's father. And this person was an upstanding person in the community and an elder in their church and, you know, all of the confusing and heartbreaking things that you want to count on and trust in were just all a facade. And so this very close friend of mine, just to watch the agony as their family began to unravel this. One child was not touched, but their oldest and youngest began to really unravel. And so I was really proud of their family. They took, you know, the father to court, and very complicated case. They found a way to whittle away at the older child's testimony because the father was actually caught with the younger child. And so the older child was really ready to talk and to share his views and what happened, but that wasn't as relevant as the younger child. And then they began to, hey, do you really want to put her up to all this? And long story short, the father actually got off pretty much with a slap on the wrist. But it was discouraging to this family, but at the same time, their children knew that mom and dad believed them. And I was so proud of my friend for that. And I was writing a song in the process of this, and one of the things I wanted to communicate to the listener several things. I wanted first for them to really grasp how difficult it is to wrap your head around someone that you know who's abusing your loved ones. And the truth of it is we all think, oh yeah, I would report somebody, absolutely, until it's your friend or your mom, or your dad, or your brother, or your co-worker. 90% of the time, and maybe it's a higher statistic than that, the people who abuse our children or who abuse those we love are people we know. And I was so proud of my friends that they took this hard stand and they stood up for the kids. And you know, I was angry for them. I felt like I prayed, and I just felt like this was just, you know, righteous anger that came out as a result. And I wanted to give him words to say as well. But secondly, I really wanted to get into verse 2. Verse 2 begins to give you a window into the mind and the thinking of an abuser. And I think that's really critical because some of us have presuppositions that, you know, oh, an abuser is this bad person. Well, chances are they're a stellar person, you know, as far as the rest of the world knows. They make it a point to have, you know, a great reputation. They often are, you know, I look back at my family too. We were the family everybody wanted to be like. But it's like, let's set up this facade so that no one would ever question what's going on behind closed doors. And that was the same with this family too. And even in the thinking, you know, the way we think is, you know, there's always some truth in the best lie. And for some people who've lied their way into their own reality, they're pretty confused themselves that if they can get someone to believe the lie within a very short period of time, that lie has become their truth. And they could probably even pass a lie detector test. And so verse 2 was really about that. You know, you swear up and down it never happened, disguising your betrayal with the truth. You've become such a master of lies that I think you believe them yourself. I may be the only one, but I know what you've done. And so, you know, in closing, I think my final hope was that in this song was that for people that may be teachers or maybe parents or maybe they are becoming aware of a situation that needs to be reported. And it's hard. You're thinking, man, you know, somebody else will do it. Do I have to be the one? But you really may be the only one who knows. And so it's my hope that this song would encourage and challenge those of us in the community to take notice when we see something.
Wow, that's pretty sobering, kind of a tough place to leave off in an interview. Again, we're going to put the full interview up on the podcast and on the website as a podcast for people to stream or to download. But this part needed to be in there this time around for Highways and Byways, this volume. So we're going to keep this in. Kate, somebody has to be the advocate. Somebody has to be standing in the gap. I couldn't agree with you more. So again, I want to thank you for sharing your time and your music with us and your generosity. I pray that God smiles upon all that you set your heart and your hands to do, Kate.
You're so welcome, Wyatt, and thank you so much. What an honor for you to consider me from clear across the U.S., and I am excited to see where things lead. And just a shout out to those of you that are listening to the podcast, whether you're drivers or in some other profession. My heart is with you. I will be praying for you, and I pray that the music and the message that I bring will be something of an encouragement to you today. And maybe for the days to come. So God bless.
Amen. Blessings to you once again. Hey, drivers, go to www.katewhitemusic.com. That's katewhitemusic.com. Get some of her CDs. Listen to something fresh and purposeful as you drive down the road. And something else I'm going to tell you, as I've said in the past on these kind of things, if you want to send something on to your house, to your better half, or bring something special home, a couple of CDs, in this case from Kate White and the band, would be highly favored and appreciated over another porcelain chicken from the overpriced gift shelf at the truck stop. So why not do something that shows you're actually thinking about your better half while you're away from home and send her a surprise in the mail? Heck, she might even make your favorite meal for you when you finally do get back to the house. With that, we're going to go to the next track and listen to this song that Kate just got done giving the backstory on. I Know What You've Done.
You were always someone that I trusted. I still can't make sense of it all. I'm not going.
Hey, Reverend Mick is back from his missions trip in Swaziland, just in time to take a few voicemail questions. First up, a question from Rick, who asks one of those questions that makes you just want to say,
Hey, this is Rick. I was reading one of those verses that just made me say, In Matthew 19, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is talking to his apostles, and he was telling them that in the kingdom of heaven, that ye 12 disciples will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I thought to myself, wait a minute, Judas is one of the 12. Does that mean that Judas ends up in heaven? My whole life, I've always was under the belief that for all the thing, all the evil that he did, that he ended up not in heaven, down in hell. I read a little farther, and it did say in 27:3 that he repented, got to a point where he ended up hanging himself. But I don't think he was repenting God, per se. I'm hoping you can clear that up for me. You have a blessed day.
So, did Judas go to heaven or hell? Well, Rick, let me start off by saying that misconceptions about heaven and hell abound in our culture. Many of them come from literature or even TV and movies, and they get it wrong so much that they can confound the truth. One of the most persistent notions of hell comes to us from Dante's Divine Comedy, in which he has Judas being continuously chewed up by Satan in the lowest circle of hell.
Well, that may sound like a fitting punishment for the one who betrayed the Lord, but is it accurate?
I don't hold up Dante with the gospel writers on this matter, and I know you don't either. So let's examine the scriptures and see what they say. Judas committed a serious sin. There's no doubt about that. Jesus warned in Mark 14 that one of the 12 was going to betray him, one of the very people who was breaking bread with him. This fulfilled the prophecy in Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Later, while he was praying his great priestly prayer recorded in John 17, Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So Jesus himself says that the son of perdition is lost. But was he lost forever? Didn't Jesus come to seek and save the lost?
Couldn't Judas have repented?
Well, I believe he could have. The biblical view of grace alone, by faith alone, it necessitates a belief in the possibility of deathbed conversions. Think about this case. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. The Gospels of Mark and Luke tell slightly different stories about them. In Mark, both of the thieves hurled insults at Jesus. But in Luke, one of the thieves repents and is promised paradise. Now, the only way both can be true is if the one thief first mocked Jesus, then repented of it, and finally sought mercy from him. And Jesus didn't answer, "I'm sorry, too late, you're just about to die."
No, what he said was, "You'll be with me in paradise." So people can repent at the last minute. Even Judas could have. So did he?
Matthew 27:3 tells us that Judas went back to the priests and repented of having betrayed Jesus. The priests could not and did not absolve him of any guilt. They gave him, in fact, the worst advice he could have received. They told him, "Take care of it yourself." Well, the way he chose to take care of it was to punish himself by committing suicide. But punishing yourself doesn't atone for sin. Never has, never will. Was Judas truly sorry that he had betrayed Jesus? Probably. Did he repent and receive grace? I don't see any case to be made for that in the scripture. In fact, what seems abundantly clear is that the other apostles believe that Judas was, quite rightly, condemned. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, Peter stood up among the believers and quoted Psalm 69 concerning Judas. "May his camp be desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it." Let me read for you a larger portion of Psalm 69. It's verses 25 to 28. "Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous."
Well, I think it's pretty clear from that scripture that Peter and the apostles believed that Judas was eternally condemned, that his name would be removed from the book of life, and that he would never again be listed among them. But Jesus had already told the apostles that they would sit on those 12 thrones you mentioned. So what about Judas's throne? Well, Peter again quotes the Psalms, this time Psalm 108:8, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." And so the believers nominated two men. Men that had been disciples from the very beginning, since the time of John's baptism. Their names were Justus and Matthias. And the believers prayed, and they asked God to select one of them by the casting of lots. And the lot fell on Matthias. So that 12th throne will be occupied by the one who was chosen to take Judas's office. Thanks for your question, Rick. Keep them coming, and God bless you.
You ever hear somebody tell you an amazing story about how they almost got killed? I know it sounds like it's a skirt in Ireland, but that's how black people say it. Killed, you know, man, if I would have turned this way, man, I would have got killed. But something told me to go the other way. I didn't want to be a Christian either for a long time because some Christians are creepy. There's some creepy Christians. It's creepy everything. It's creepy Muslims, but some Christians is creepy. You ever had somebody, they talk about God and their voice change all of a sudden? Like, yo, man, how you doing? Oh, I'm cool. Can I tell you about the Lord? What is wrong with your voice? What's wrong with your voice? Where somebody start praying in the middle of your conversation? You was just having a conversation. Yo, you see the game? That was a good game. Man, that game was a good guy. We just thank you for being so holy, Lord. You're so awesome. I'm like, are we praying right now? You are creepy. Before I became a Christian, I would ask a girl out, and this one girl, I remember, she said to me, I'm dating Jesus. I didn't know what that meant. Now I realize she was just saying she wanted to get closer to God before she started dating. Back then, I had no idea. I thought she was dating Jesus. A month later, she called me up and said, you still want to go out? I'm like, did you break up with Jesus? I'm like, I don't know for sure, but I think it was your fault. Whatever happened, it was your fault. Now you coming to me? You are confused. You better go back. I'm telling you, he forgives you for everything and you get free wine. You better call him. You better go call him. Because what if I'm the jealous type, right? I walk in the room, she praying. I'm like, who you talking to? Because you got different types of Christians. This is what I found out. You got Christians who are cool. You can hang around with them. Iron sharpen iron relationships, right? Then you got Christians who may have a little limp in their walk. They got the hat on, but the shoes don't match. Then you got Christians who, I'm just going to put this out there. You ever know somebody that was oversaved? Don't look at them. Don't look at them. You can't even have a regular conversation with them. You're just like, hey, man, I'm thirsty. You thirsty? Thirsty for the Lord. Thirsty for the Lord. Hey, I lost my keys. Could you help me find my keys? You need the keys to the kingdom. My God, I didn't drive a kingdom. I drove a Toyota. I know as soon as I said oversaved, some of y'all had somebody in mind, but if you didn't, somebody had you in mind. You could be oversaved. You ain't know it. Now I got to let you know that you're oversaved. A couple indicators to let you know you're oversaved. Just a couple indicators. If you don't mess around with computers because it got a cursor. I'm sorry. If you rebuke vacuum cleaners because it's a dirt devil. I got an aunt that's oversaved. She messes up television shows for us. We're watching Extreme Makeover Home Edition. At the beginning of the show, they always tell you the sad story about the people. My aunt gonna start praying for them. Lord, help them get a new house, Lord. Just They're going to get a new house. They're going to get a new house. She's like, yes, you got to believe. I'm like, no, you got to have cable is what you got to do.
Geckos, missionary lizards on your ceiling.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the free booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs? Well, Ken, geckos are those amazing lizards that can even walk on the ceiling. But why do you call them missionary lizards?
Mike, I call them that because they are a living testimony to the God of creation. We have a rather high ceiling in part of our home. And to change light bulbs, we have to use a long rod with a suction cup to grasp hold of the bulb. Now, to release the suction cup, there's a piece of string tied to it to pull up the suction cup. Now, it's ingenious, isn't it? But this man-made invention is nothing compared to how God created the gecko. When scientists examined the toes of the gecko under a microscope, they discovered thousands of tiny fibers arranged like bristles of a toothbrush. And when these bristles were magnified 35,000 times, the fibers were found to number into the millions, and each one had a suction cup. They measure a mere 8 millionths of an inch in diameter. Incredible! As well as this, the gecko's toes are curled upwards, making it easy for the gecko to release the suction cups as it walks. Just by considering the feet of the gecko, you can't avoid the obvious answers in Genesis. In the beginning, God created.
Well, yes, in the beginning, God created. You know, most of the time we throw more fuel on the fire and we'll add additional commentary to what Ken Ham and the folks at Answers in Genesis have managed to squeeze into a 60-second spot. And we usually dovetail into another example of the ridiculous notion that all of what we see and experience came as the result of the chaos of an exploding ball of energy. But this time, I want you to help us finish the segment over and over and over again. What do I mean? Well, what I want you to do is to start looking everywhere you turn. Start looking at simple everyday creatures and plants. And whatever you notice that evolutionists say just evolved into what currently is, start looking at the characteristics and the capabilities of the individual life that you come into contact with. Then start asking the questions like this gecko that Ken just spoke of. You see, I'm wondering how the creature, first of all, knew that developing a gazillion little suction cups on their feet was going to be a solution. Did they have a physics manual in their DNA? Maybe they had an engineering instruction book in their DNA. Did they guess the correct number of little microscopic suction cups to magically develop on their little feet the first time that they started this evolutionary process? Now, if not, I suppose that when the first gecko tried out his little suction cup solution, and it wasn't enough, as he was falling through the air to his death because the full evolutionary process has not yet completed, he somehow managed to communicate to the next generation of geckos that they would need more suction cups. Don't ask me how they survived in the meantime. Go ask an evolutionist. Or maybe you see a cat and you ask yourself, how did this animal arrive to the evolved state of always landing on its feet? I mean, it's a life-preserving feature of this animal. How in the world did they know to have the ability to land on their feet as they first came into existence? Or how did they evolve into it? I mean, the cat has to evolve into this feature, right? So, the first cats failed to land on their feet, and they died in the process, and again, somehow sent a message to future DNA of unborn cats and said, hey, you guys, you're going to need to restructure the DNA code so that you future cats can actually make it all the way around to your feet when you're falling, because I died trying. You see what I mean? That's just a couple of little examples of what I'm talking about. You've heard me say this for years now. Christians are not the only ones that need to give some explanations here. You should not allow others to keep you on the defense all the time. I believe we need to remain polite and courteous, but I believe we need to be able to ask the questions that make other people give the reason for the hope that is inside of them, which is no hope at all if you believe we evolved from a Big Bang because there's no God and there's no creator and so there's nothing when we die. You know, evolutionists want us to accept their faith that these things just happen to fall into place. And it takes a whole lot of faith to accept that all of these mutations And by the way, mutations are always destructive as a rule, not constructive. Don't miss that. There are certainly evidences of DNA that allowed micro changes that occur in species, but there are absolutely no constructive mutation mechanisms to be found over the centuries in any particular animal or plant. Over and over again, in animal after animal, this incredibly ridiculous idea that the animal world as we now see it managed to survive long enough to develop their life-preserving capabilities, especially when they want you to believe that the mutations were spaced over millions or billions of years, well, it just requires more faith than it takes to believe the historical facts concerning the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth. So, you finished this segment, like I said, over and over and over again. Start asking those questions, and as time goes by, you're going to build your own personal library of problematic questions for your evolutionary friends to deal with. You don't have to argue with them, as I just said. Just ask rational questions and wait for them to come to the reality that theirs is a belief system just like ours. They cannot prove evolution, and they cannot disprove the reality of God the Creator. They have no credible proof of transitional fossils to support their evolutionary mutation claims. At the same time, they simply cannot get around the fact that even secular history attests to the crucifixion and burial of Jesus, and that the tomb is empty. It takes the kind of faith that moves mountains to believe that a big bang of a little energy ball created order out of chaos. And I, for one, have grown tired of people claiming that I have an archaic belief system that's not supported by scientific evidence. My immediate response to that one is that their own science does not support their position. Just consider that their science says that matter cannot self-exist. And by the way, that's your science and my science, too. Don't let them take that away from you just because you claim Christianity. We have science also. Creationists have no problem playing by the proven scientific rules. Now, if only the evolutionists that claim science is the final answer will accept their own findings. I would love to receive some voicemails from you, drivers. Share something that you observe or know about an animal or a plant or nature in general, and deliver it in the form of a question you'd like to ask an evolutionist. Might make for a pretty nice segment.
Waters of land in autumn's glory. So let our heaven and nature sing. Let our heaven and nature sing. Such is the way, shape, and color of all created things. Yes, such is the way, shape, and color of all created things. And it amuses me. Yeah, it amuses me. When the nightshade blooms under a full moon horizon, in the cry of a loon from the lake, the shadow illumines, echoing in this room with my windows open. My soul gets in tune with all things are living. So let our heaven and nature sing. Let our heaven and nature sing. Of all created things, yes, such is the way, shape, and color of all created things, and it moves me. Yeah, it moves me. With a bell.
blossoms have been kissed by honeybees and hummingbirds. In the silence of the mist, the voice of God have I heard. Yeah, he moved me. Yes, he moved me. Moved me from myself. Yeah, he finally moved me. So let our nature sing. Let our heaven and nature sing. Such is the way, shape, and color of all created things. Yes, such is the way, shape, and color of all created things. And it moves me. Yeah, it moves me.
Hey, how about a blast from the past? Let's go back to January of 2004 and take a listen to what a road sign segment sounded like back then.
Down that road, there's a turn and it's a place for us to choose. Just remember that the road of God is straight, and He will lead you through.
Changing course. We really don't like being forced into changing the course or the direction that we're going, do we? But we get our minds set on the mission and we go forward to conquer. We're not about to let anything easily change the road that we're on or even the lane that we choose to get there in. Matter of fact, some folks don't even like yielding to someone else, even if it only means a few extra seconds before they get on the highway coming down that on-ramp. These days, I don't see much of the open highways because I'm always running the metropolitan areas of the East Coast. You know, there's no shortage of on-ramps in this neck of the woods, and you know as well as I do, there's never any shortage of those kind of folks who simply have no intention of yielding as they enter the highway. They're on their own little mission to get on course and stay on course no matter what. How many times a day do we see that driver on a mission trying to force a big truck over into the next lane so as they can get on course? Now, they're blind to the fact that your truck has nowhere to go. You've got someone in the lane to your left, you got another truck far too close to your fanny for you to hit the brakes, and you know that the car isn't going to make it in time before the end of the ramp. Still, they act like you're the one who needs to yield, and somehow they have it in their mind that you're going to be the one to do it. They just keep going full steam ahead until they have absolutely no choice but to hit their brakes and do what the sign said they needed to do in the first place. They yield. You know, all this talk about yielding, it makes me think of a verse from Romans 6:16. There it says that, "Do you not know that whoever you yield yourselves to, it is to that one that you're a slave? Either you yield yourself to the master of sin, and that leads to death, or you yield to the obedience of God, and that leads to righteousness." Just like the driver of that car, trying to force their way on the road instead of obeying the word yield, we do this to God. How many times have we known what God has spoken to us in our hearts and we just pedal to the metal trying to force our way on course before the timing that God has in mind for us? You know, there's another similarity between that car coming down on the on-ramp and ourselves. The driver of that car has two choices. They're going to hit the brakes, slow down, and yield, or they're going to crash big time. That's the position we put God in sometimes. He's trying to tell us to slow down, put the brakes on, yield to His words. We're either going to crash or we're going to yield. Now, I have no idea what God's Holy Spirit might be telling you to yield about, my friend, but whatever it is, know this. When we yield to the love and the direction of God in our lives, we'll always be in the proper lane and we'll always be right on course. And we're always going to get to our destination in His perfect timing. Thank God for yield signs in our lives.
did a wildlife club. It's a big deal in North Carolina. The North Carolina Wild, the Triangle Wildlife Club. Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill, and they got a Triangle Wildlife Club. Okay, here's what they're big into. Deer hunting. Now, I hunted deer when I was a kid and a teenager and in college. But here's the difference, and I discovered this just this year. When I was a kid and I hunted deer, they considered that an outdoor recreational activity. Somewhere in the intervening years, it has become a sport. It's in the sports page. And I said to them that night, I said, you know, I used to hunt deer, so forth and so on. And you guys think it's a sport? You guys really? And they're all nodding yes. I said, well, call me picky. But sport to me implies, oh, I don't know, athletic ability. Because I got to tell you, when I was a kid and I hunted, I had a .30-06, which is a high-powered rifle, with a scope, which, if you don't know, is essentially a telescope, which means when I was hunting for deer, I didn't have to expend the energy to squint. Yeah. I said to the North Carolinians, I could understand it being a sport if by North Carolina law you had to, I don't know, chase a deer down, choke him to death. You know, a little hand-to-hoof combat. I said to him, name me one other sport where your opponent has no idea he's playing. I said, you know, until the opening gun goes off, the deer has no idea he won the coin toss and elected to receive. It's 0-1 before he knew what hit him. Now, what is your first name, our deer hunting friend? What is your?
Dean.
Dean? D-E-A-N, Dean?
D-E-A-N.
D-E-A-N. And Dean, now in this state, do you have to wear the orange vest and orange cap?
I believe so.
Yes, you do. And why is that, Dean? Do you know why is that? It's safety, so that another hunter will not mistake you for a deer. Everybody's nodding. Let's ask ourselves the comedy question. What's wrong with this picture? We're apparently in this state selling high-powered rifles and ammunition to humans who cannot distinguish other human from deer. It would seem to me, Dean, a simple leg count would do the trick. See, here's my philosophy, Dean. If I'm in the woods on all fours, shoot me! I think, Dean, if this is the case with... We shouldn't have a background check to buy a rifle. There should be an IQ test. And you know what I was thinking, Dean? See what you think. A photo lineup. You know, bunch of deer and a guy. And I'll make it easy. Famous deer. Dasher, Dancer, Prancer, Vixen, Comet. And if you can't pick out that guy, no gun for you, Elmer Fudd. But Dean, you know what? You and I both know this. We're laughing, but every year in this country, some somebody mistakes another somebody for a deer and plugs him. Yes. Yes. I had a friend that happened to. And the good news is he was just winged. A couple of stitches, night in the hospital, he's fine. But he said, Frank, you know where I was? He goes, I was in my backyard, pruning a tree. You know, Dean, I've seen a lot of deer. Never seen one could do that with their antlers. See, as a comedian, Dean, I wish I could have been in the woods with the two hunters right before the one hunter pulled the trigger just to hear the conversation that led up to it. Hey, Bob.
What?
I think I see a deer.
Where?
On that ladder. Dean, it gets worse. I told that story in Georgia, and a guy came up and he said to me, do you guys know what a tree stand is? It's like a tree house from which you hunt deer. He said he had a buddy in a tree house, a tree stand, in Orange, in the proper amount of Orange, who the other hunter claimed he mistook for a deer in the tree wearing Orange. I think I see a deer. In that tree. And he's in disguise.
We have to do a little housekeeping before we run out of time here. Just a couple of things that we want to do. In a minute, I need to do the annual Contact Us or Else reminder for all of our highway ministers and our free CD subscribers. But first up, please take a look at the website, www.highwaysandbyways.org. That's highwaysandbyways.org. While you're there, get the Highways and Byways phone app. It only costs $1,400, and you'll be able to get all 10-plus years of Highways and Byways. Okay, it's not $1,400. It's free, but it's a worthwhile app to add to your smarter-than-you phone. There's the Daily Bible Trivia Quiz. That'll sharpen your Bible knowledge. It takes about 3 minutes to click the multiple choice questions, and you get an instant score that shows you where you stand in the national average each time you play one of those trivia sets. There are about 9 or 10 questions. It doesn't take long. But people have been known to lose track of time playing this because you can go after as many different trivia sets on different topics. But you can just stop at one if you want to. Just do one a day and get sharper than a marble in the process. Then there's Kate White's video, our featured artist. We have a wonderful video of her title song, 6 Feet Down. And then there's the video called The Sissy, which is a perennial favorite there. It's a great animated track. It's fun to watch. Now, I could go on because there's lots of stuff going on at the website. But you get on over there and take more than just a peek. Highwaysandbyways.org. Now, on to our annual Contact Us or Else segment. It's a two-parter. Number one, if you're a free CD subscriber, you need to contact Danny Storyteller Smith. Let him know that you still want to receive Highways and Byways. And please, pretty please, if you have a change of address, let us know instead of having us get those no one at this address or undeliverable type things returned to us. The CDs come back and it says that there's nobody here at this address anymore. When that happens, every time that it happens, it costs us about $1.40 because these days that's what it costs to send out one CD from beginning to end, production and shipping. We don't begrudge it. We're happy to do it for everybody that wants a CD. It's been the policy going into our 11th year now. Just ask that you be a little bit mindful of the fact that we are doing that. And if you're not going to be at the address anymore, let us know about it. Contact Danny or you won't get any more free CDs. And I don't mean to sound mean. I just mean to let you know what I mean. You know what I mean? We need to hear from you that you want to continue to receive Highways and Byways. All right, now the big one. Part two of the annual Contact Us or Else segment. If you're called to be a highway minister, I need to hear from you personal and direct. Get online, watch the short video about what it means and what's required to be a highway minister. If you can't find anybody anywhere on the planet that can help you, get to a website to see this short video on highwaysandbyways.org, then you can call Storyteller and tell him that you need a DVD sent. I'll get some made up and get them sent out to him if we get the requests. But you won't be back on the Highway Minister's active list receiving your CDs to give out to other people until you've watched the video and then called into the voicemail line to leave your phone number for me to get a hold of you. That's a lot. Let me say it one more time. You won't get any more CDs until you've watched the video and then called into the voicemail line giving me your phone number so that I can get a hold of you. We'll find a time that works for both of us. I have ourselves a 10 or 15 minute chat. Now, I truly want to spare our listeners the long play on why we're going to include the highway ministers in this annual Contact Us or Else segment. So I'll explain it to anybody that wants a better understanding when we get a chance to speak directly. Well, all right, that's house cleaning. And we still have a little time, so let's see what else we can get in before the 79 and a half minute barrier. Thank you.
it's time for another edition of People You Know Who Are Now In The Know.
Greetings. A fool I was. Wise I have become. The force is a farce. This I have learned. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. The word is now nourishment to my soul. Yes, a teacher I was. A learner I have become. You too must learn the ways of the Father. You can start in my favorite book, Luke.
Thank you for that stirring testimony.
I'm not done yet.
I will continue.
One of the things that we have been intentional about over the years, much to the displeasure of many, has been to avoid the typical hellfire and brimstone message approach to sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, because we do not preach or quote a whole bunch of scripture and then tell you what it should mean to you, we've displeased some. Now, that doesn't mean we never quote God's word, and it does not mean that we don't share the good news. If a person listens to Highways and Byways and cannot hear the good news packed inside these 75 or so minutes each time we produce another one, well, the problem is most likely that they have an expectation that all evangelism looks like what they deem it should look like. So we don't share the good news the way that some folks do, and we believe that we need all sorts of approaches, including theirs, to sharing this hope that we have in this man named Jesus. But what I want to share with everybody listening for just a few minutes is why I don't do a whole lot of preaching or theological teaching on Highways and Byways. It's not that I can't do those things. I do those things most every Sunday morning in the humble little country church that the Lord has planted us at. So the reason that I approach things differently within this audio production is because of where I start with my understanding of God's Word. I enter into the dialogue with a person about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ from the launch point of Romans chapter 1, probably verses 18 to 23. I'm going to paraphrase it, but it says that God shows His wrath against all ungodliness because unrighteous people suppress the truth. He says there that the things that can be known about Him are plain because He's made it clear. He's planted it inside of them. He says that His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, they've all been clearly understood ever since the creation of the world by the things that have been made. So He says that everybody's without excuse. He says there's many that knew God, but they decided not to honor Him as God or to give thanks to Him. They became futile. They became foolish, and their hearts were darkened. They thought they were wise, but they became fools. Now, that's a paraphrased approach to it, but that's essentially what Romans 1 says. You know that God exists. I don't need to tell people how sinful they are. Everybody knows who this holy God is. I don't need to tell them that there really is a God. God planted this knowledge inside of each and every person. The message that I share starts there. Don't ask me to believe that you're not sure if there's a God. I'm not buying it. If you say you're confused because there are so many people claiming to know the truth, my friend, you have absolutely nothing to lose by having a talk with Jesus and asking Him to come into your life. Oh, wait a minute. I got carried away there with hyperbole. You do have some things to lose if you ask Jesus to come into your life. You're going to lose the guilt of a sinful nature. You don't make the cut with a holy God any more than any of the rest of us do. So accepting the work that Jesus did when He died on that cross to forgive your sins will cause you to lose a heavy, heavy load. And that's what you're sensing. It's what you're feeling. A heavy, heavy load. So let's stop talking about whether there is or is not a God and get down to the truth. That would be that if you'll confess Jesus with your mouth and if you'll believe with all of your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? You know that heavy, heavy load that I just spoke of? Well, multiply it times a number that turns it into an unquenchable fire of regret for rejecting the opportunity to have a genuine relationship with your Creator. You think it's empty in your life now? You're still enjoying something we know as the grace of God. He's allowing His Holy Spirit to abide in this world, and He holds everything together for now. It provides people with the time and the opportunity to rebel and reject Christ. Not that that was the purpose behind the grace, just that it affords men and women time to come to Him, and some don't. But that time vaporizes at some point of no return, and then the fire burns inside your soul forever with no second chance to reconcile and enjoy a relationship, a genuine relationship, with the God that you always knew existed. Go figure. But there were millions and millions of people who are simply too prideful to surrender their lives to the one who gave them the breath of life to begin with. So I don't spend much time on this subject, on highways and byways, because I don't really need to convince you that you really, really need Jesus. It is resonating inside of you at this very moment. And as black and white and seemingly cold dish delivery as all of this might seem to the kinder, gentler crowd, one of the things that the church at large has become afraid of doing is speaking the truth in love. If I did not have a passion for souls to come to know the Lord Jesus, I would fade into the cotton candy and lollipop world of modern Christianity. But I love my fellow men and women of this world too much to not do what I can to communicate the love of Christ to them and the seriousness of rejecting Him. I think I'll stay right here, right in this place where the rubber meets the road, and I will encourage as many as I can reach to stop with the charade and start with the truth. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He's waiting in this period of grace for you to let go of your fears and accept His loving forgiveness. You know, perfect love casts out all fear. He will change your life, my friend. A genuine relationship with Jesus. You see, it's not really about Him making Himself real to us. He's done that already. Come on. It's about you making yourself real to Him. So have that talk with Jesus now. Ask Him to forgive your sin nature and replace it with His holy nature. If you need help doing this, stop at a truck stop chapel. Call the voicemail and leave a contact number. You would hardly be the first person that we had the privilege of praying with to begin a new life. I would love to have that privilege. Thank you.
of the freedom from the commitment that I made. In paradise I'll sing my praises to the Lord amidst my glorious shouts of praise. Freed in the beauty and the splendor of my God, content to sing there for all of my days. And I will give Him praise, the one who loved me. I will give Him praise, the one who gave me life.
Just feel the wind and watch the sea, just as the waves are, so I will be rising with grace and rising with strength.
I will give Him praise, the one who loved me. I will give Him praise, the one who gave me life.
It's time for the speed credits. Track 3 was comedian Michael Jr. with A Better Place. Track 6 was song number 1 for Highways and Byways this time around, 6 Feet Down by Kate White, our featured artist. Track 8 was another song from Kate, I Know What You've Done. Track 10 was another comedy spot from Michael Jr., Oversaved. On track 11, Ken Ham from Over at Answers in Genesis got my clock wound up with his observations about geckos. Hey, remember to call into the voicemail line and help us build a new segment. Listen to track 11 again to refresh your memory about what we're looking for. Track 12 was a song from one of our favorites, Leighton Howerton, a song called All Created Things. You know, he recorded that outdoors and somehow got a pretty good mix. You can catch the video on YouTube, and maybe Flash will post it up on the site the next time he moves the furniture around on the website. Track 18 was a song from John Buller called Free. And thank you to the incredible staff here at Highways and Byways, Reverend Mick, for taking on the huge responsibility of answering Bible and spiritual questions that come into the voicemail line. To Bruce Flash Phelps, who keeps the website up to date and running, and helps a little bit with distribution, too. Danny Storyteller Smith and Stephen Caudill, who together handle the bulk of the distribution for Highways and Byways. To the faithful who help support us, love offerings and prayers are never taken for granted. Please send up prayers daily for God to make this audio production reach exactly who He wants it to reach. And with that, the final credits come by way of a quote from Don McLean, as I thank the three that I admire most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Till next time, may God smile upon all that you set your heart and hands to do, and especially those things you set your heart and hands to do for others.